Singing. Well, if you'll turn with me in the Word of God to Luke chapter 13 this evening. Luke 13. Continuing on in our major questions of the Bible series tonight and coming to a question asked by our Lord Himself in Luke chapter 13, a very significant question. It teaches us very much about how we ought to view catastrophes, how we ought to view things that happen in our world that appear to be evil, and they appear to be senseless sometimes, and yet our Lord says they have a clear purpose, and even a good purpose, though it be difficult to understand at times. So, begin here, reading at Luke 13 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and were sent and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust the Lord to bless this word to our hearts. Would you just ask for His help with me one more time before we hear from Him? Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before Thee yet again, thanking Thee for the Scriptures that we have in our possession, and pray that You would open them up to us tonight, that we would know the Spirit of God speaking to us. Lord, that it would not be, as it were, the voice of a man, but we would hear God preaching the gospel to us. Even as You preached to Abraham of old, and You preached to all Thy people through the Scriptures. Lord, may we hear Thy voice tonight. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. May we lay hold of Christ tonight. May He lay hold of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, we're taking as our text, really, verses 1 through 5. We'll be drawing from verses 1 through 5. We took time to read through to verse 9 because of the connection that the parable has with what our Lord has just said. Our Lord is engaged in a dialogue with some who have come and presented to Him some news about some things that have happened, as we read, regarding Pilate killing some Galileans as they were sacrificing, and then a tower that fell in this place called Siloam. And our Lord uses those occasions, those catastrophes or calamities, as we might call them, to illustrate a truth. He uses it to illustrate a grand truth that He repeats twice in verse 3 and verse 5, which tells you that's what He's emphasizing. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's a very sobering word to us. The major questions are obviously verse 2 and verse 4. Our Lord asks these questions to these people. And really, in the grand context, our Lord is presenting to the nation of Israel really what is going to happen to them if they do not repent. This is ultimately a prophecy, or rather historically, our Lord is prophesying that unless you repent, you are going to perish. And that happened. 70 AD came, and they were crushed. Jerusalem was sacked, and it was demolished. It was destroyed. And so our Lord's words came to fulfillment. But what you also find here in what our Lord has done is He's really furnished us with great wisdom to spot opportunities to preach the gospel to people. And you can't help but see that in just our Lord's wisdom and how He speaks to people. They come to Him really with some news. You can imagine somewhat of the nature they may have come to Him and told Him about this. Did you hear? Or this happened recently, Jesus. And what do you have to say about this? Is basically the idea. And that happens to you and I as well. And we ought to take advantage of those opportunities in a similar fashion as our Lord. It is a very timely occasion for us to consider these questions, as we have just had the hurricane, and we just heard so many weeks ago about the fires that were happening in Hawaii and islands in that area, and then even the fires that have been taking place in Canada, and all these things that are happening. And the question comes from everyone, no doubt, in the world, well, why is this happening? And they may point to one reason or another. Well, it's global warming, or it's this other reason over here. But you and I know, ultimately, God is behind these things in terms of their ultimate cause, His providence. And our Lord knew that. Our Lord knew, Nahum 1:3, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The Lord is the one who speaks and the waves are still. He has that power to stop these things at any time, but He allows them. He doesn't stop them. One very serious reason to consider behind that is you go, we're not going to do it now, but you go and you read Leviticus 26 and what the Lord said to Israel as a nation. If you sin in these ways, if you're a nation given over to idolatry, a nation given over to sin in these areas, then I'm going to bring pestilence. I'm going to bring a sword against you. I'm going to do all of these things that we see happen in the world. God uses them. He uses them to get people's attention. He uses them to call them to repentance. And so as we come to these verses tonight, we're considering them under the title, The Critical Message of Catastrophes. The Critical Message of Catastrophes. Now, most of us here may know the Lord. I trust everyone here does. But even if you do, what we will consider here, I pray, I trust the Lord will impress upon all of our hearts that as we go forth from this place, the next conversation you have about a hurricane or a fire or whatever it may be, that the Lord would give us each wisdom to know how to say in a loving way, yes, but in a bold way, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so let us see the critical message of catastrophes. The first thing we want to note about catastrophes, and we're thinking about them in general, widespread things that happen to multitudes at one time. Catastrophes preach about God. Catastrophes preach about God. And I'm using that term preach very deliberately, because the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. We know that what happens in creation, though it doesn't reveal as clearly as the Scriptures, and it is not sufficient beyond Scripture, we have to have the Scripture, we know that creation speaks. It preaches to us. And catastrophes, in particular, have a particular message to convey. And so firstly, catastrophes preach about God. And you can see that very clearly by implication from what our Lord says. In verse 3, He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again in verse 5, the same thing. Now, what does that imply? Our Lord obviously has in view that this occasion occurred because of sin. Some may come to these and say, well, the people were not guilty of sin. But that can't be concluded because Jesus tells the people that are asking, he tells them, you'll perish just like them. For sin is the implication from verse 2. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? The Lord didn't deny that these things had happened due to sin. And he rather says that this is a very sobering call to you to consider your own sin. And that's what catastrophes do. When they preach about God, they preach to us at least two things that I want you to note here. They preach that God is active in the world. Catastrophes, they preach that God is active in the world. That cannot be denied based on the Bible. The Scriptures make it manifest. You think about what our Lord has said here in connection with what we read in the prophecy of Amos. You remember Amos in chapter 3 of Amos, in verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now the word evil there is not conveying moral evil, but is calamity. That's really what the word has in that context. Shall there be calamity in a city and the Lord hath not done it? That's not something to be afraid of when we read it in the Bible. God is not answerable to any man. No mere creature can charge God with any fault whatsoever for anything he sees fit to do. But shall there be evil in a city and hath the Lord not done it? God is active in the world and catastrophes communicate that. If sparrows cannot fall to the ground without the Father, then neither can towers. Our Lord says the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's the degree to which God is involved providentially in governing the world. Sparrows don't fall to the ground without Him. And so how could we then come to think of this tower that fell in Siloam, or as we might think in our own context of other catastrophes that have occurred, and conclude somehow that God is not in control of these things? We can't conclude that. He's active in the world. And catastrophes, rather than being just random acts that just occur based on the chaos of nature, catastrophes are calculated and merciful alarms to all creation. They're calculated. God, in His perfect wisdom, calculates everything about it. He knows exactly what He is going to allow to take place, and He is using it to be an alarm of mercy to those who experience it and to those who hear about it. That's, you remember again, that text in Amos, chapter 3. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? That's the point of these things. When the Lord does this, it is like a trumpet call. It's getting people's attention. And it's saying, look at this and consider it. They preach about an active God. And this is so smothered in our day, so suppressed by unrighteousness in people. They want to say, well, the world just, these things just happen. There's not really anything behind them. There's certainly no God causing this, because if we admit that, then we admit that there's someone we have to do with. Someone we have to face. Someone who is greater than us. And people don't want to admit that. But don't you let them get away from this. You know, thinking the other day, as I was just tracking the hurricane and just looking at some of the details of how a hurricane forms, and not going to go into all those details, but it was just so interesting how the article pointed out all the perfect elements that have to be in order for a hurricane to form. It has layers, and each layer has to have all the proper elements and components of things that it's pulled from the atmosphere and the ocean, and all these things come together to make this storm. Now, it is nothing But a hardened heart and a blatant refusal to admit of the activity of God in the world that says, that's just random. And so don't you let people get away with that. Our Lord makes it very clear that the Lord is active in these things. God is active in the world. You think even of Psalm 107, and these are sobering words as well. In Psalm 107, we're told about people who sail on the sea, right? And verse 23 of Psalm 107, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see, what do they see? The works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Oh, do we not see that that is what the Lord is doing when He brings these things to pass? He is calling people to be in distress. He's calling them out of their ability to just live as an atheist or live as an agnostic, thinking that God is somehow far removed from their daily life. And that is made clear in this psalm. These men are at their wits' end because they realize they're at the mercy of God out on the sea. And that's what we all face in a catastrophe. That's what we're reminded of in a catastrophe. So God is active in the world. They preach that about God. But they preach also that God is angry against sin. Catastrophes preach that. They preach that God is angry against sin. And you know, this used to be understood in the ancient world. Before there was such a prevalence of atheism, this was understood even from a pagan standpoint. Of course, there was a wrong response to that. Well, we have to bring some sort of food sacrifice or animal sacrifice or something else to try and appease the God that's angry with us. But don't miss the point. They understood, even just from a naturalistic standpoint, something's going on. We've offended someone because these things don't just happen. So the very pagans of the earth knew that. But today, somehow we've gotten smarter than them, or have we? They preach that God is angry against sin. That, again, is necessary in light of what our Lord says. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is the result of the anger of God upon sin. Again, you remember, He's saying this to those in Israel. He's saying this is but a taste of what is going to come if you don't turn unto the Lord. You think Pilate's bad? Well, Domitian is going to come. And he's going to level this city. And of course, our Lord will get into that in His Olivet Discourse in due time. But God is angry against sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. And the thing is that's not a secret. It's not something that is so hidden if you think about it. Of course, the Lord's mercy is also displayed in creation. He makes the Lord to rain. He makes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But He also reveals His wrath. He also reveals His anger against sin, His righteous indignation against sin. And He does that in these things. He makes it clear through catastrophes. Just to note here regarding His anger, and especially in relation to our text, rulers are often God's rod to deal with sin. Rulers are often God's rod to deal with sin. The Lord said way back in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, He calls Assyria the rod of mine anger. Assyria, the rod of mine anger. He raised up Assyria as a nation and brought them against the northern kingdom because of their sin. A people who had the truth, who knew better than what they were doing, and the Lord brings Assyria against them to chastise them for their sin. And the Lord does that here with Pilate. These people in Galilee, many conclude that they were actually a part of a sect of rebellious Jews who sought to overthrow the Roman Empire, and somehow or another they were actually doing something of that nature when they were doing these sacrifices. That's the common consensus of this occasion. And Pilate comes and ironically mingles their blood with their sacrifices. It's a very gruesome thing. It's horrific. It's nothing to laugh about. It's nothing to treat lightly. But it is also an occasion to say, you're going to face the same kind of destruction if you don't repent of your sin. Rulers are often God's rod to deal with sin. He does that with the wicked in a particular way. And he even does that with his people in a particular way. And that's a sobering thing to consider. We're not going down that line, for that is a subject itself. But you think of some of the things the church has faced recently, and all the tumult in our nation, and what is being said to us. It's not repent or perish, for we know Christ has died for our sin. Our Lord does not punish His people for their sin, but He does chasten us as a father. And so we need to take heed. But we're not on that, so I don't want to get sidetracked. But rulers are often God's rod to deal with sin. But also, and this is really just to make this very clear, when we think about catastrophes preaching about God, we need to remember, because it's always the case that we might get a little nervous when someone comes to us and says, well, if God is so good, why are all these things happening? If your God is so kind and so good and He's almighty and all-powerful, then why are these things taking place? And we somewhat get a little choked up sometimes, maybe. We're a little nervous because we feel like we have to defend God's integrity. But we don't. And let me tell you why. For the lost person, anything above ground is mercy. Anything above ground is mercy. And you, yes, lovingly, but boldly say that to people. And I know that's a hard pill to swallow, and people go through horrific things, and we would never want to make light of something that somebody's been through in terms of a catastrophe and things that they've lost or loved ones or whatever it may be. But when they begin to turn it around and say, well, I'm angry with God because He allowed this, we have to get them to the point where they realize the reason you're angry is because you don't understand the gravity of hell. Anything above ground for you outside of Christ is mercy. You have breath, that is mercy. And that's what we have to bring to bear to the conversation. Anything above ground is mercy. And that means anything. Anything above ground is mercy. God is angry against sin. Secondly, moving on here, catastrophes not only preach about God, for they say He is active and He is angry, but catastrophes preach about sin. Very obviously, catastrophes preach about sin. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Catastrophes preach about sin. Well, what do they say? We know they don't say all that the Bible says, but what do they say? They say things that are in line with what the Bible says. The first thing to note here is they preach that sin's wage is death. They preach that sin's wage is death. Catastrophes come and death often results. And catastrophes can happen anywhere. And they can happen anytime. And they are sin's wage. Creation, this world, is a cursed place. We know that. It is cursed because of man's sin. And so God makes use of a fallen creation to call the sinners that live in that creation to repentance. And when He sends a catastrophe, that catastrophe preaches the message that sin's wage is death. People who live their life like there's no tomorrow There's no issue. I live in this wonderful paradise called Florida, and there's really no problems here, and I just have a good sunshine day all the time. And then what? A hurricane comes. And this happens every year, most likely. And the message being communicated is, no matter where you are, no matter how you think you're doing, if you are outside of Christ, sin's wages death. Our Lord says, ye shall all likewise perish. Sin's payday is often sudden. That's what these catastrophes tell us. Our Lord makes a very strong comparison in these words, ye shall all likewise perish. He's saying, you remember these two illustrations? Pilate mingling these people's sacrifices, their blood with their sacrifices, and this tower falling in Siloam and killing these 18 people. In the same way that that happened suddenly, without warning, all of a sudden these people found themselves in the midst of a catastrophe, losing their life. Sin's payday is often sudden. That's the point of catastrophes. They come quickly, they come mercilessly. And we need to recognize that. You remember the words of our Lord regarding the man in the parable who he would build as he'd pull down his barns and he'd build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Luke 12:19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Sin's payday is often sudden. It comes quickly. It comes without warning. And that's the reality that people have to face. And catastrophes remind us of that. But sin's wage is death. Also, you think about not only the payday comes suddenly, but sin's payday is never over. Sin's payday is never over. That is a sobering thing to think about. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, often we use that text to talk about physical death. But that text is paralleling eternal life with eternal death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. It is eternal death that is the wage of sin. Sin's payday is never over. And these people who think lightly of a catastrophe, it sort of comes and then it goes, so grieved. The other day, one minute they're talking about this Category 4 hurricane that's going to come and do all this damage and all these various things. But hopefully it'll be gone in time for the football game on Friday. That was the very next thing. It wasn't said in that way, but that was basically it. Do you see the point here? That God is basically trumpeting to people. And yet, they just go right on. But sin's payday is sudden, and sin's payday is never over. It will come, and when they perish, they will perish for eternity. And that's what Christ is saying to these people. It's not just about physical death. It's not just about the fall of a nation. It's the fall of a nation that pictures the fall of sinners who will not repent and trust in Christ. Sin's payday is never over. So catastrophes preach about sin. They preach that sin's wage is death, but they also preach that sin will be no one's debtor. It's not just that sin's wage is death. Sin will be no one's debtor. Our Lord says to these people, ye shall all likewise perish. Don't miss that. He is saying to them, you're going to perish in such a way where you will not escape. Like these ones who suffered under Pilate or suffered from this tower, you're not going to escape from this. When it comes, there will be no more opportunity for repentance. Sin will be no man's debtor. There's not one person, not one sinner outside of Christ on this earth who will escape sin's payment. Sin will meet you wherever you are and pay you what you've earned. That's why catastrophes take place all over the world. That's why you can be in the most beautiful place in Florida or the most peaceful place in some village in the middle of nowhere, some town out in the middle of nowhere, and yet a catastrophe can happen there just the same as anywhere. And it's because sin will be no man's debtor. The rich and the poor will both eventually lie on a deathbed. They may sleep in very different places throughout their earthly life. The rich may sleep on the highest quality bed that there is, and the poor may sleep in the very ditch on the side of the road. But in the end, they will both lie on a deathbed. Charles Spurgeon said, 6 feet of earth makes all men equal. Sin will be no man's debtor. These are the things that we are to tell to sinners. These are the things that catastrophes preach to them. The third and the final thing before we close. Catastrophes preach not only about God and about sin, but about repentance. Catastrophes preach about repentance. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is our Lord's point. It's not only that God is active and angry against sin. It's not only that sin's wage is death. It's not only that sin will be no man's debtor. But it is that you should repent. And catastrophes do tell us that in a very simple way. Of course, again, not as clear as the Scriptures. And we need the Scriptures. And that's why the Lord has placed us in this earth. So that we are the people who share the message when we have the opportunity over these things. But catastrophes do preach repentance. The first thing to note here, repentance should be immediate. They preach that repentance should be immediate. In other words, as catastrophes require an immediate response, so Christ requires immediate repentance. Amen. You see that. When a catastrophe is on the way, at least one that is like a hurricane or something of that nature, when there's any sort of inkling about it, there has to be an immediate response. Or the tower that fell upon these people in Siloam, or when Pilate's soldiers showed up to deal with these people, I guarantee you there was an immediate response in these people. They needed to get out of there. They needed to try and get away. That's the point. That is a great picture, as it were, of repentance. It is an immediate response to what is coming. That's what Christ calls the sinner to. An immediate response to His message. And in that very simple way, catastrophes preach repentance. For it was likewise, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And as you think about this further, just when you think about repentance, what does it mean to repent? Some will come to the term repentance and they will wrongly say that repentance is just a change of mind. Because the word has that simplistic definition as a Greek word. It just means a change of mind. Well, I guarantee you that this illustration defeats that definition. Because this was not just a change of mind for these people. They perished. It wasn't that they could just all of a sudden change their mind about what they were doing and it was null and void, nothing was going to happen. There was actually a response that required more than just a change of how you think. It was a ceasing. It was a turning from and running away from these things. And that's really what repentance is. It is turning from sin and running to Christ. It's more than just changing our mind. You think about an illustration. Just even, because repentance doesn't just happen one time and then it's over. You repent and believe on Christ, and then you live a life of repentance. Not penance. You're not doing penance for your sin, but you're continually turning away from sin, continually looking unto Christ.
Amen.
And I would illustrate it this way. As fire burns away wood, so repentance burns away sin.
Amen.
You think about that. And take that with you, even just as you think about repentance in your own life. Fire doesn't always consume wood immediately, but it burns it till it eventually is so diminished that it's no longer thriving like it once was. The fire burns it away. And that's a good illustration for us of repentance. We are seeking to burn away whatever sin is in our life. And it may be a slow process, but it is something that we do continually throughout our Christian life. We continually turn. And you think of what Paul says, Colossians 3:5, mortify the deeds of your body. Kill them. Slay them. It's a very strong language to use regarding sin, and he's speaking of Christians. You think of what happened as we get back to really thinking about sinners who need to embrace Christ. You remember what happened in Acts 19 regarding the Ephesians? What did they do? Many believed. Many that believed, verse 18 of chapter 19 of Acts, came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They burned, as it were, their sins. They wanted rid of them. I want nothing more to do with this in my life. And so they turned from it and physically burned those things, even though they were so valuable to the world. And that's what Christ calls the sinner too. He calls them here to repent of their sins in particular. We don't have time to go into the sins of Israel, but they were in many ways like the sins of our nation today. Idolatry, gross immorality, paganism, hypocrisy in those of the religious elite. Our Lord says to turn away from these things. Repentance should be immediate. And the last thing here as we come to a close, repentance will call forth mercy. It may be not as easy to see how that is illustrated and preached by a catastrophe, but that is what our Lord draws as a conclusion, because He says, except ye repent. He is offering to these people, this is what's going to happen to you, but repent and it will not happen to you. And that's the message to the sinner. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance will call forth mercy. What do we mean by that? Well, Christ is saying that if you repent, you will have mercy. And the thing that we have to understand here that makes sense of repentance in many ways is repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. That's what they are. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. What does Christ do? Mark 1:15 records the first message He preached as Mark records His life. Repent and believe the gospel. He places repentance and faith together. He doesn't separate them into different actions, different categories. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin, because you will never repent if you do not believe. And if you believe, you will repent. That's the point. They're both gifts from Almighty God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then Acts 11:18, God hath also granted the Gentiles repentance unto life, granted, given to them. They're both gifts. And so when Christ says here, except ye repent, it includes faith in the Messiah.
Amen.
It includes faith in Christ. It is implied by the term. And so when you tell sinners to repent, you explain that to them, you are telling them not only to turn away from sin. Don't just try and clean up your life. That's not what it's about. You need a sacrifice, and you need a surety. You need someone's righteousness far beyond anything you could ever earn yourself. That's what repentance and faith are. Two sides of the same coin. And the last thing I would say here, the grace of repentance is the procession for the grace of mercy. It comes before it. It paves the way for mercy. When God gives the gift of repentance, He will never withhold the following gift of mercy. Amen. It is the procession for mercy. You think about this as we see it illustrated in Cornelius as we come to a close. In Acts chapter 10, you remember what was said of Cornelius? Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This man was a religious man of some sort. He recognized that he was a sinner before God, but he was not yet saved. And Acts 11 makes that clear. Peter comes and tells him words by which he and his house may be saved. But what happened with Cornelius? What is he an illustration of? He's an illustration of a sinner who God gave the gift of repentance in the sense that he knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed to be saved. And God then sends him the gospel to believe and be saved. So that the conclusion is in Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. He's an illustration of what we're talking about. Repentance being the procession of mercy. Both God's gifts that He gives to men through Christ. This is how catastrophes communicate to us. There's at least a way they communicate to us. More could be said, but I trust the Lord will bless this word to your heart and will even use it. I pray He'll help us to use it in conversation with people. There is no shortage of news stories to talk about with people. Amen. Sadly, there are shootings, there are all kinds of things that happen, and they grieve us, and they should grieve us. But there are opportunities to lovingly say to people, I know this is horrible, and I know it's hard to think about, but let me tell you, except you repent, you will likewise perish. And they will either hearken, they will either heed the message, or they will harden. But that's not your responsibility. We have to be bold, because people don't like to hear this, as you well know. But hear the message tonight and share the message with those you can talk to. And if anyone here or watching online is outside of Christ, would you please heed the message tonight and come speak to us that we may tell you how you may embrace the Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we bow our heads before Thee and ask, Lord, for Thy help to be good doers of that which we've heard. Lord, we pray, undertake for the message tonight. Burn away any chaff that I have spoken. Preserve only the wheat in the minds and hearts of all of us who have heard. And Lord, may we go forth from this place as Thy servants and Thy cause, campaigning for Christ, even as we thought of this morning. And Lord, we just pray that You would bless us with power to gossip the gospel. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Grant us aid, Lord. We need wisdom, Lord. We're so often people who say the wrong thing at the wrong time. But Lord, You can make us people who say the exact right thing at the exact right time. And we pray that You would give us the ability to be like our Savior in that way, to be bold, to be wise, to be loving, but to be honest. Oh Lord, help us. Be with us. Thank you for thy word. Please write it upon our hearts for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.